Thank you, Matt. Well, good morning, Summit family. Good morning. All right, good. Glad to know there are a couple of polite people in the room speak back to you when you're spoken to. I'm very thankful for the opportunity this morning to wrap up our series in 2 Timothy. And I do want to encourage you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to open them there to chapter 4. And I want to say to you, it should be your habit to always bring a copy of the Word of God to this gathering, and it should be your habit to bring something to take notes with, because you are responsible for the Word of God that is preached to you each week, and most of you don't have the kind of memory that can take it all in and remember it, all right? So that's just my own little word of encouragement. We're going to look together at this last portion of Paul's letter to Timothy, and I want to ask you a very important question. What is your vision for a disciple? What kind of disciple are you becoming? I read recently, amidst all the Barbie craze, about a woman named Cindy Jackson. At 6 years old, Cindy said, "I looked at a Barbie doll and I said, this is what I want to look like." It took 14 years, 31 operations, and hundreds of thousands of dollars. But Cindy's vision and her passion got her a new look. Let me ask you again, what kind of disciple are you becoming? Many of you know that I'm the father of two boys, two teenage boys, and at this point in my life, so people don't embarrass themselves, I feel like I have to tell them these are my children, not my grandchildren. Trust me, there are a few people who have stuck their foot in their mouth. One of my greatest joys and simultaneously greatest challenges is shepherding these two teenage boys. It's a privilege. Y'all, honestly, it's a joy to be a part of their growth and development and make an investment in their future. But I gotta be honest, it is absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. At this stage in their lives, what I want more than anything else is to help them capture a vision for their lives. I want to give them something grand to aim at. I want to motivate them to pursue something glorious. But as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, I cannot cast a vision for them that is dominated by accomplishment and acquisition. I don't want them to work hard just to achieve and accumulate. I want them to imagine and dream of what they can be in Christ and what their lives can mean for the world that He created. I tell them frequently, you are becoming a kind of man. You're becoming a kind of man. You're either becoming the kind of man who does his best or one who just does the bare minimum. You're becoming the kind of man who presses into challenges and does hard things, or you're becoming the kind of man who gives up and walks away when difficulty arises. You're becoming the kind of man who gives and serves others, or you're becoming the kind of man who thinks only of themselves and takes. I tell them, think about it. Think about what kind of man you want to be and do the things that will move you in that direction, because you become what you do. So let me ask you again, what's your vision for your life? What kind of disciple are you becoming? What exactly are you aiming for this morning? What's your vision for what you want to be? And are you actively moving in that direction? What kind of disciple has God called you to be? And are you doing what's necessary to grow into that? As we look at this last chapter of 2 Timothy, here's what I want you to see first. As Paul closes out his instruction and encouragement to Timothy, he does so with a deep awareness that the end of his own life is quickly approaching. Some of us live with that more than others. Some of us wake up on a regular basis and look in the mirror and realize we aren't getting any younger. But Paul knew that his life was about to end, but he also knew that an end was coming for everyone else. Look at where he starts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul knew that Christ was coming back. Then he goes on in verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And towards the end, in verse 18, he writes this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, Paul's not despairing about it. This is not gloom and doom. He is eagerly anticipating what God has for him. Paul has a vision for his life that extends beyond his life. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Now, Paul says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul lived his life with his eyes on the prize. This wasn't just a final chapter mentality for him. In fact, he told the Philippians in chapter 3, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew where he was headed. He had a clear vision of his purpose, and he pressed on to finish well. Paul understood what the psalmist wrote, teach us to number our days aright that we might gain a heart of wisdom. So let me ask you again, what's your end game? What's the goal of your life in Christ? I venture to say that most of us who know and follow Jesus want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. When we enter the presence of our Savior, I don't think there's a soul in the room who wants to hear, well, that was a waste. But I got to tell you, if you want to hear well done, then you have to give yourself to doing well. What I want to do this morning is I want to take the centerpiece of this last chapter, and I want to try by the Spirit of God to project for you a compelling vision for the kind of disciple that Jesus called you to be and the kind I think you want to be. And then I want to help you think about how to order your life to move in that direction. Here's why that's important. Vision sets direction and determines the course of action. Let me say that again. Your vision for your life will determine the direction in which you walk and set the course of action you must take to achieve or accomplish that vision. All right, so let's look at it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul said this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's look at it again. Who in the room doesn't want to be able to say that one day? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. These declarations capture Paul's vision for discipleship. And he's able to say these things at the end of his life because they have been the aspiration of his life since God saved him on the road to Damascus. Paul finished well because he aimed at that. Y'all, I want to be able to say those things. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And don't you, if you want to be that kind of disciple who can say those things, then we've got to let the vision of a disciple give direction to how we live as apprentices of Jesus. I think there are, in this declaration, three distinctives of a disciple of Jesus. You ready? All right, Kyle's going with me. I hope somebody else will too. All right? Y'all know me, right? I believe in talking back to the preacher. All right, well, come on, let's go. Here we go. Number one, a disciple fights for holiness. A disciple fights for holiness. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul wrote this. He said, Timothy, God saved us and called us to a holy life. He urged Timothy in verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This was Paul's personal ambition, his vision for his own life expressed in his letter to the Philippians. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so he would go on to encourage the Philippians in verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Listen to me, if you and I are going to be able to say, I fought the good fight, then we're going to have to engage in the battle for holiness. We're going to have to engage in the battle for holiness. But let me make sure that you understand what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Holiness simply means set apart. It's the idea of being reserved for a purpose. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we are a holy people. In fact, Matt just read it a few moments ago. You're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's who we are. And we're called to live holy lives because we belong to and serve a holy God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says this, don't you know? Don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to him, then you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to him, and your life is his. You don't live to please yourself. You live to please him. Let me see if I can illustrate this in a way that you can grasp. I don't know if you can see this, but I have two toothbrushes this morning. One of these is used to clean the grout. Most specifically, the grout at the base of the toilet in my teenage boy's bathroom. This toothbrush, which is enclosed in a sealed plastic bag, is the one with which I brush my teeth. This toothbrush is set apart. This toothbrush should never be used to clean the grout. And this toothbrush will never enter my mouth. Look at me. Look at me. You're bought at a price. You're purchased by the shed blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and your life should never be used to please the flesh. You should walk by the power of the Spirit and give yourself to serve a holy God. You should walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what it means to be holy. Listen, y'all, there's a war. There's a fight for holiness that's real, and it matters that you and I engage in the battle. Personal holiness, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, is not something that just happens to you. You just don't grow into it. You don't fall into it. You don't happen into it. You walk into it by an act of the will under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, what just happens is living according to the flesh. What just happens is doing what feels good. That's precisely why Paul said to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Run, turn tail and run. But y'all, sometimes running doesn't work. Sometimes you have to stand and fight. That's why in Ephesians 6, Paul urged the church to be ready for battle. He told them to put on the whole armor of God, because it's not a battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark world. Brothers and sisters, we face the very same battle. And if we have a hope of standing against the onslaught of the enemy and resisting the pull, the tug of the world, the flesh, and the devil, then we're going to have to be ready for battle. Y'all, this is pretty simple. When you enter into battle, you need a weapon, and you need to know how to use it. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the weapons that we have at our disposal. Verse 17, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Listen, I know the fight is real. I engage in the fight myself. I might be old, but I'm not dead. Listen to me, when Paul says flee the evil desires of youth, he is not talking about the evil desires that you only experience in youth. David's going to say, remember not the sins of my youth, remember me according to your great love. David's not just talking about don't remember what I did as a kid. David is saying, don't remember my long-standing sins, the sins that have been with me since my youth. Y'all, I'm going to write a book one day, and it's going to be titled this, Everything I Struggled With Started in Middle School. And some of you laugh, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. The temptations that you endure, the battles you face started in your youth, and they've not left you. You don't outgrow temptation. You fight it. Listen, temptation abounds. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is absolutely true. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. You know why I memorized that verse? Because I deal with temptation. It's my sword of the Spirit that I want to be able to pull out of its sheath and wield against the attack of the enemy. Listen, y'all, the way of escape, the way to stand up is most often the word of God and prayer. Those are your weapons. So I'm going to ask you straight up. I'm not going to dance with you or play with you this morning. I'm going to ask you straight to your face. How good are you at wielding the weapons of war that God has given you? What's your engagement in the word and prayer? What does it look like? Are you daily in the word? Are you reading the word? Are you studying it, memorizing, and meditating on it? And please don't come and tell me you don't have time. If you do, go ahead and open your phone to screen time, and then we'll talk about it. You got time for Instagram and Facebook and news apps, but you ain't got time for the Word of God. Shut up. Thank you, I'm going to. Y'all, your life depends on your ability to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're a fool if you walk into battle without a weapon. And some of you have the weapon, but it's sitting on your desk and you don't even know how to use it. You and I have to be able to engage with the weapons God has given us, the Word of God and prayer. What's your prayer life look like? Are you devoted to prayer? Are you taking full advantage of the access you've been granted to the mercy seat of God by the shed blood of Jesus? Are you praying without ceasing, or have you ceased to pray? Listen to me, only a fool goes into battle without a weapon. And if you expect to fight the good fight, then you better get in the Word and on your knees. Go to the app. Follow the Daily Revival on the Summit app and use the Bible reading plan there. Join a Bible study. Commit to read a book of the Bible with a friend and talk about it as you go along. Engage in prayer opportunities. We just finished 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're about to enter into 14 days of prayer around Easter. You can use those prayer guides anytime to help you learn how to pray. Write out your prayers. Go to the boiler room. Find somebody who prays and pray with them. But for God's sake, learn how to use the weapons that God has given you and fight for holiness. A disciple fights for holiness. But number two, a disciple walks in obedience. A disciple walks in obedience. Paul had a race to run. He had a calling on his life, and that calling came with a great deal of adversity. But his ambition, his aspiration was to walk in faithful obedience to what God had called him to do, even when he knew it would be hard. In Acts 20, verse 22, he says this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life not worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Y'all, Paul's number one ambition was to walk in faithful obedience to God's call on his life. He knew that he had been saved by God and that he was God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for him to do. And because he lived that way, he could say at the end, "I have finished the race." I love this, y'all. He didn't say, "I won the race." He said, "I finished the race. I stayed the course. Some days were harder than others, but I didn't give up. I didn't walk away. I obeyed. I did what God called me to do." Y'all, Paul's not the supreme example of this kind of obedience to the call of God. Jesus himself is. In John 12, facing the agony of the cross and the cost of obedience, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus walked in obedience at great cost to himself. And you and I can be thankful that he chose that rather than comfort. Can I be honest with you? Obedience is rarely easy. There are few things in my life that God has asked me to do that were easy, but it's always worth it. Disobedience will never get you what you're looking for. There's no way that your ideas are better than God's. You absolutely cannot dream a better dream for yourself than God has dreamed for you. His way is perfect. In one of the darkest and hardest seasons of my life here in ministry, Psalm 18:30 became a lifeline for me. As for God, his way is perfect. Sometimes it doesn't feel perfect and it doesn't feel good, but I'm absolutely telling you, the scripture says his way is perfect. So let me ask you this morning, what's God calling you to do? Is he asking you to go overseas on a short-term trip, or as a career missionary? Is he calling you to surrender your life to ministry? Is he asking you to volunteer in some ministry in the life of the church or in the community? Where has he placed you? Where has he put you today? You can be sure that today, wherever you are, is the will of God for you, so serve him where you are. What's in front of you? Do it. Do it. Do the next thing. Work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Don't grumble or complain. Just do it. And stop comparing where God has placed you and what he's called you to do with everybody else. Run your own race. Stay in your lane. You know the quickest way to end up in the ditch is look at somebody else instead of looking where you're going. Listen, too many of us want to switch lanes when the race is hard. We want the downhill portion of everybody's race without any of the uphill climb. Listen to me, nobody gets that. I don't care what's on their Facebook and Instagram, they don't get that. They don't get it. Everybody has difficulty, hardship, loss, pain, grief. Everybody. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. So stop coveting somebody else's blessings when you don't want their burdens too. Set your eyes on the prize, on the things above, not on earthly things, and press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Give yourself to obeying the call of God on your life. A disciple fights for holiness. A disciple walks in obedience. And thirdly, a disciple clings to the gospel. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. He doesn't say I kept faith. The definite article means that Paul is speaking of something specific, not just faith or trust in general. So you ask, what is the faith? It's the gospel. And I think there are two sides to this that Paul is alluding to. First, Paul is saying that he has not wavered in his own belief in the gospel. He's not ceased to be overwhelmed by his own salvation by grace. He's clinging to and counting on Jesus, nothing else. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 9 and 10. He saved us, he told Timothy. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen, your Father in heaven wants you and I to have a firm grasp on the gospel and hang on to it every day of our lives. We must always remember that we are saved by faith in Jesus. Our salvation has never been, nor will it ever be, on the basis of our good works. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. But praise God for 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what? Some of you need to hear that this morning and maybe believe it for the first time. Salvation is not found in doing better. It's not grabbing yourself by the bootstraps and pulling yourself up. Salvation is found in surrender to Jesus. It's found in confessing that you can't do it, but he has done it. It is believing that Jesus took your place. Listen, y'all, because we have an enemy who lies to us, we have to be in the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves. I don't care how long you've believed the gospel, there are days when you're not quite sure it's true. Anybody in the room ever ask the question, does he really love me? Could he really love me? Has he really forgiven me? Is he going to get me back? Y'all, we have to recount and recall and repeat the gospel to ourselves. We got to talk to ourselves, and we got to talk to the enemy who lies to us and speak the truth of the gospel. On my best days and on my worst days, it's Christ alone. Listen, I don't care what comes your direction. I don't care what you have done or what you will do. I will tell you on the authority of God's word, Jesus is enough. So Paul never let go of his grip on the gospel. But the flip side of that is this. He never ceased to hold out the gospel to others. 2 Timothy 1:11. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Paul knew that the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus had to be shared. It wasn't just his only hope, it was the only hope for everyone else. Listen, we aren't just called to keep the faith for ourselves. We are to keep the faith and preserve the integrity of the gospel for future generations. We have to pass it on. Y'all, I don't know if you have any idea what a privilege it is for you and I to be a part of a church that preaches the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus. I don't know if you understand how valuable it is to have a pastor who stands regularly and tells you that Jesus is enough. What a privilege. Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Verse 11, they tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Listen, church, we commend the glorious, magnificent work of God on the cross of Jesus so that other people may know of his mighty acts and the glorious splendor of his kingdom. The preaching of the gospel is not just for your pastors, it's for you. And we don't just preach the gospel of ourselves. We got to preach it to others. We have to testify to what we know to be true. Psalm 102, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Listen, you haven't kept the faith if you haven't passed it on. I'm going to say that again. You haven't kept the faith if you haven't passed it on. Y'all, my end is approaching. I know that. And the last thing I want to do is just hang on for myself. I'm going to leave behind me a legacy of men and women who know and believe and trust the gospel. I want my neighbors to trust Jesus and come from darkness to light, from death to life. I don't want to go to glory by myself. I want to take a whole host of people with me. And I want to leave a whole host behind me that will tell the next generation. Joel 2 says, your children will tell their children, and they'll tell their children, and they'll tell children. Y'all, that's how the gospel works. That's how the kingdom of God grows. So who do you need to tell? Who do you need to tell? Who's never heard you testify to the goodness of God in your life and the gospel? Who has no idea that you believe in Jesus? Well, go tell them. Pray and prepare. We recently unleashed Witnessing 101. That's a place you can go to learn how to share your faith. But y'all, we've got to keep the faith and pass it on. Three distinctives of a disciple of Jesus. A disciple fights for holiness. A disciple walks in faith and obedience. And a disciple clings to the gospel. Is that your vision for your life? Is that what you're aiming for? Do you want to be a disciple who fights for holiness, who resists temptation and walks in obedience to God? Do you want to be a disciple who fulfills the calling of your life that God has placed on you? Do you want to be a disciple who clings to and trusts in the gospel? Then you have to let that vision determine your course of action. Let me make one more observation before we close today. By the grace of God, Paul captured a grand vision for his life. But here's what I want you to see. That vision wasn't achieved by Paul on his own. Back in the, I think 2 years ago in 21 Days of Prayer, I memorized this verse, Jude 1:24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence, faultless and with great joy. Y'all, that verse brought me a lot of hope, and I say it a lot of days because here's what I know. I'm not going to get to glory on my own. I'm not going to finish the race and keep the faith and fight the good fight on my own. I'm not going to do it by myself. I need the Holy Spirit of God working in me. And Paul had the Holy Spirit, but he also had the help of other people. Listen to me. The life of a disciple is never an individual effort. It's a team effort. It takes a family, a village. Paul was discipled by Barnabas and poured into and invested in by others who helped him learn what it was to what it meant to walk with God. At the end of this chapter, Paul identifies some of the people who have supported and encouraged him and helped him. And he had Timothy, whom he was discipling. And in and over it all, Paul had the presence and the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, listen to me. You need people in front of you, people behind you, and people beside you. And the Holy Spirit of God in you, that's how you fight the good fight and finish the race and keep the faith. Some of you are trying to do this by yourself. You think you can do it on your own. It dawned on me as I was preparing for this message, Jesus didn't call a disciple. He called a group of disciples. He didn't isolate them and train them one by one. He took 12 to him and he poured into them. Y'all, that wasn't just efficiency. It was for the sake of effectiveness. We grow together in relationship. You need the family of God. You need somebody who can pour into you and disciple you. And can I just say this? Don't wait for them to come looking for you. You go find them. Go ask. Can I sit at your feet? Can I learn from you? Will you meet with me? Will you talk to me? Will you tell me what you've learned? I tell guys all the time, I can't tell you how to do it, but I sure can tell you where the potholes are that you don't want to run through it. And if somebody asks you, don't think you got to have it all together. They don't need to be discipled by somebody that's got it all together because they're not ever going to get it together. Disciple in your brokenness. You need somebody who's going to pour into you. And you need people around you who will walk with you and encourage you along the way and remind you of truth and call you up to a godly life. Listen, y'all, I have men like that in my life and I wouldn't make it without them. They know my weakness. They know my propensity to give up. They know the places that are hard for me and the places of temptation, and they call me up. They listen to me say things that aren't true, and they rebuke me. You need people in your life who will surround you, and you need to be pouring out to somebody else. Listen, there's somebody behind you. There's somebody new to the faith. It might be a son or a daughter. It might be somebody else in your small group or somebody in your circle of influence. But you need to be pouring into somebody. Listen to me. If at the end we're going to be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, then we're going to need to engage with the people of God and rely on the Spirit of God. Can I ask you this morning? Is there anything in all of that that you need to give yourself to? In all of that, is there something that the Spirit of God said to you, you need to do that? You can't do all of it at one time. You can't start all of it at once. Is there one thing that the Holy Spirit has pressed on you in this moment that He wants you to do? Will you give yourself to that? Will you commit yourself to that? Will you offer yourself for His purposes? Let's pray together. Take just a moment before I begin to pray. Would you just ask God, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? What of this do I need to apply? Where are you speaking to me, Holy Spirit? God, with everything in me, I can say in complete honesty, I want to be able to say what Paul said. I want to get to the end of my journey and I want to be able to say, fought the good fight, finished the race, I kept the faith, I fought for holiness, I was obedient to your call, and I clung to the gospel. God, I want to be able to say those things. God, I need you. You're the only one who can help me. And I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit and the people of God in front of me, behind me, and around me, I and my brothers and sisters will be able to make that good confession one day. I pray it in Jesus' name.